You can go ahead and take a seat. Well, it is good to see you this morning. My name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors here. And today we get to continue through our series that's leading up to Christmas, and we're simply calling it Jesus. And that's because as we lead into Christmas, what we want to remember is that it's all about Jesus. And then even more than the Christmas season, everything that we do here as a church and that we hope to do here as a church should be about Jesus. And so as we walk through this series, what we want to do is we want to be asking ourselves the question, who is Jesus? But it's important for us to remember and to recognize as we're asking that question that the more we can understand who Jesus is, the deeper our hope. And the deeper our hope, the deeper our peace. And the deeper our peace, the greater our joy will be. And so as we walk through this together, we're going to be going through Colossians chapter 1. And because that chapter is all about Jesus. And today, we're going to be focusing on one verse, actually one half of a verse, which is verse 18. So we're going to read this together. It says, Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. Now, I want to read this one more time so that way we're on the same page because this is the focus of where we're going. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. And so before we can ask the question and answer the question, who is Jesus, we need to take a step back this morning. And we need to take a step back because we need to be able to ask the question, who are we as the church? And what is the church? So first, the church is called to live in submission to Jesus, the head. This is like any physical body, right? That your head tells your body to raise its arm and it raises its arm. It tells it to put its arm down and it puts its arm down. It tells you to walk in that direction and that's the direction that you go in. If the body doesn't submit to the head, that's when you know that there's a problem with the body. And so it's the same thing in our relationship with Jesus, that he is the head and that we need to be in submission to him. What he tells us to do is what we need to do. What he asks us to do is what we need to go and do. And so let's be realistic, though, that we don't like that word submit. I don't think most of us in this room like that room. It's not something that we're comfortable with. It's not something that we love to do. In fact, submitting can be awkward. It can be uncomfortable. It can be painful at times, but it's still something that we need to do. And so here, I want to define the word submission. Submission is the action of accepting or yielding to a superior force. When I was a kid, my parents, they would go out, or maybe they'd just even go outside, and the second that they were out the door, my brothers and I would run up to their room, because in their room, they had a king-size bed, which when they were gone, that turned into our king-size wrestling mat. And so we would go in there, and we would just wrestle, and we would fight for as long as we possibly could until we heard that door open back up. But in the process of that, right, I was the youngest. And so there was a lot of times that I was forced to submit, that they would bend my arm in just a way, they would twist my leg in just a way, and I would be yelling for help. And it wasn't even most times, realistically, it was every time, because I was the baby. And so I would be yelling for help, I would be begging them for them to stop. But I was submitting to them. But remember that it's not a bad thing, because if I didn't, then it was just going to mean more pain for me, or it could even mean an injury for me, right? And so that's what happens when we submit, that it takes us from a negative spot and it can put us immediately into a positive spot in our lives. Here's how the Apostle Paul uses that definition in Philippians, in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 2. He says, therefore, God elevated him, meaning Jesus, to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Verse 9 points to Jesus' superiority, right? That superior force that God elevated him above everything else, that he gave him the name above all other names, that Jesus is the superior force. And then in verse 10, we see that act of submission, that act of yielding, where it says that at his name, every knee will bow. That we're to humble ourselves before him, that we're supposed to lower ourselves before him, that we are supposed to yield and submit to him. So if we're to submit to Jesus, what is it that we're submitting to? What about Jesus are our lives called to submit to? And I would say that it's his mission. See, Jesus came here with a very specific purpose. And his purpose was to reconcile those who were far from God back to God the Father. And he did that by sacrificing his life for us, his perfect life. And he did that so that he could restore that relationship, so he could close the gap between us and God. And so his mission was accomplished in that very moment, but it's still being carried out to this day. And so we know people that are far from God, and we are called to be a part of that mission to help restore their relationship. We're not the ones doing it. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are the ones that are doing it, but we get to be a part of that mission being carried out. I recently heard Dave Ferguson, who is the president of an organization called Exponential, which is all about church growth and multiplication, and he said that a mission cannot be accomplished without movement. And that brings us to our next point, that the church is a movement. It's called to action, and it's led by Jesus. Some of you may remember that some time ago we went through a series called Big Church. And what we did there is we went through the book of Acts and we looked at the root of the church. And what we found was that when we look at that root word church that we see in our Bibles today, it comes from the Greek word ekklesia. And what an ekklesia is, it's an assembly or it's a gathering. And somewhere along the line, that meaning got mixed up and the word ekklesia got replaced with this German word, which is Kirch or Kirk, it can be said. And that really revolves more around a building. But when we look back to the roots of the church, we see that it was a movement. It was an assembly or a gathering with a purpose behind it. And that what happened is that these guys started it out, and they started with that purpose of Jesus' mission, and then it slowly grew, and then it very quickly grew, and then it's growing and it's moving, because remember, it's not tied to a building whatsoever. So it can continue to move, and so we see this ecclesia moving and growing, and then what happens is because it's growing so much, it starts multiplying, and you start seeing these little ecclesias popping up all over the place. And what started as a simple assembly became a movement. And not just any worldwide, not any movement, but a worldwide movement. A movement started by 12 and now has reached almost all of the earth. The church is a movement, but it's called to action. So what does that action look like in our lives? I like to think of what Paul says to the Romans in Romans chapter 12. And when he's talking to them, he's walking them through this idea that when you bring Jesus into your life, the way that you think is going to change. And when the way that you think changes, now the way that you act is going to start changing. And when the way that you act start changes, now you start to reprioritize things in your life. And then after you start reprioritizing, you start looking at your schedule and seeing how things change up, now you start to recognize things about yourself and you start to understand things about yourself. And so he walks us through this thought that we're going to understand that we have these gifts, these abilities, these skills that we maybe never realized that we had before. But he doesn't stop there, because after that he gets to the point that you need to use those gifts and skills and abilities for other people. That it's more than just about yourself. In fact, he concludes that thought at one point and he says, don't just pretend to love other people, but actually love them. Show them genuine affection. See, and that's what happens. That's how the church is a movement. It's a group of people. It's the assembly. It's the gathering that is sharing God's love everywhere that they go. And they're doing it with the skills and the abilities and the gifts that they have. And they're doing it with sincere hearts. We're not doing it so that way we can fill up as many people into this clown car of a building as we want to or as we can. That's not the point. The point is to be a movement that changes the world. The point is to be a movement that helps restore people back with God the Father. So how do we do that? We have to recognize that the church is the body of Jesus. You are called to be the hands and feet of Jesus. To continue that thought of your thinking changing, here's what Paul says. He says, if you're going to be the hands and feet, he says, Epaphras, my friend, has told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. See, he's saying that your thinking has changed. This is how you're the hands and feet. Because your thinking has changed. Your love has become so evident that other people are seeing it. Your love, see, it's very natural for us to think about ourselves. It's very natural to love on ourselves. But what happens is the Holy Spirit comes in here. When we see this right here, that the Holy Spirit has given you this love. Now we're not talking about a natural type of thinking. We're talking about a supernatural type of thinking. So it becomes our new natural. It becomes this thought that we can start thinking about other people, that our focus can start being on other people, and we can start showing them real, sincere love as a result of the Holy Spirit being within us. That's how we become the hands and feet of Jesus. And then he says that once you have that, that the peace that comes from Christ, let it rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace. See, when you understand, when you start to bring in Jesus into your heart, you're going to start to receive a peace within you. But then that peace is going to help you exist with other people. And that's how we're the hands and feet of Jesus. It's about how we interact with each other. Can we work with unity? Can the body of church have, can the body of Christ, can the church have unity? Because here's what happens. If you don't, then you don't have peace amongst yourselves. Think back again to that physical body, right? When the body is all doing one thing and another part of the body is doing something else, we call that a muscle spasm, right? And I get them all the time. In my shoulder, for whatever reason, at night, I get them all the time. And I always show, I'm trying to show Lindsay, my wife, and I'm like, look at this, it's so cool, because my arm is just like bouncing on its own. And she's like, that's disgusting, I don't want to see that. And but to me, it's really cool. It's something that's just, it's fun and it's exciting. But here's what happens. Because it happens to me at night, right? So at some point in the night, the rest of my body decides that it wants to accomplish a goal. It wants to go to sleep. And that arm is pulling against it. It's going in the opposite direction. So that lack of peace that's there is helping the body to accomplish its mission. It's the same thing if you have a twitch or a tick or something like that, that it's working against the rest of the body. And so we can't have peace when there's parts of the body that are working against it. And so that's why Paul's saying that we have to let it rule in our hearts first. We have to let it rule inside us first, that we need to let that peace come within us. But then we need to be able to do it as members of one body, as members of the body of Christ. But that still, I don't think, answers really the question of how do we be the hands and feet of Jesus. Practically, how do we do it? Because I'll be completely honest with you, this is something that I used to struggle with like crazy about. Because how am I supposed to be the hands and feet of Jesus? Jesus is supposed to be the coolest guy ever. He's supposed to be amazing. The guy turned water into wine. He spit in some mud and slapped it in some guy's face. How am I, Justin, supposed to do that? How am I supposed to be his hands and feet? And I wrestled with that. I struggled with that because there's no way that I could ever match up to that. There's no way that I could ever in a million years live up to that. So how am I supposed to be his hands and feet? What if we just take a sidestep for a second? And let me ask you this question. Ever since you were a kid, if you were anything like me, I'm assuming that you were, did you used to just imitate the head of your organization? So, here's what I mean by that. That as a kid, and if you, like I said, if you were like me, we used to imitate our parents. We would mimic our parents. My son still does it. We drive around and he does voices, he calls them, but his voices are mom and dad. And so he does these voices and he imitates us. He mimics us, right? And he thinks it's so funny, and it is pretty funny, but he thinks it's so funny. And he's imitating the head of his organization. Right now, we're his parents. We're the head of his organization. As you got older and you became a student, students, I hear you guys do this all the time, and I think some of you are great at this, but you mimic your teachers. You imitate your teachers, and you start talking about them, and sometimes it's because you can't understand them, and you start talking like they would, and you start using some of their mannerisms and whatever else it might be, but you imitate your teachers. Adults, don't think that this isn't who we are, right? This is part of who we are, because we have bosses. And so we might think that that's something that we don't do, but a lot of times you come home and you talk to your husband or your wife or to your friend or whoever it might be, and you start doing this grumbly voice when you start saying things that your boss said, and it sounds a little bit different. You know, and you start, your voice changes when you start imitating the head of your organization. I used to do the same thing. Well, when I graduated high school, I got a job right out of high school, and we had this boss, and I'm a little more creative with it, I think, but we had this boss, and we thought he sound like one of those old-time mobsters, and so we'd be like, you'll never catch me, coppas, see? And we would like do this voice of him all the time, and that's how we would talk to each other. And now, unfortunately for Rick, he's my boss, and so that still continued. And so you guys love Rick, we love Rick, but we all we talk about when I'm from Modoc, Indiana, woo woo, and I used to ride my tractor all around town until it ran out of gasoline. And then I had to ride a cow back home. And we imitate the head. We imitate our bosses. But here's the thing, that we don't just imitate the negative. In fact, Rick is the perfect example, because I've learned so much from him since I've started here at this church. And one of the first memories I have of him is something that I mimic from him today. And that's, I got to sit down in a meeting with him, and I got to see him sit in this meeting and not feel the need to talk the entire time, but to ask clarifying questions throughout the meeting. And so now, when I have meetings, when I have my own meetings, that's something that I try and do. I try and make sure that I'm listening. I try and make sure that I'm not trying to put my two cents in on everything. And I try and make sure that I am asking those clarifying questions throughout. And so if you have a great boss or a great leader or a great head of your organization, there are good, helpful qualities that you can mimic, that you can imitate. And this isn't just a principle that I'm saying. This is a biblical principle. Paul says to the church in Ephesus, he says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Just like my son imitates me, Paul is telling us that we need to imitate him. We need to imitate God. And then what is the therefore? He says right before that, he says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other. Be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. This is how we are the hands and feet of Jesus. It doesn't mean that this encapsulates the whole thing, but this is a very good start to doing it. Can you imagine if we were a church that didn't use harsh words? I think you guys are like me. I think you're getting tired of people talking harshly to each other. What if that vanished from our church? What if that just completely removed itself? And so when your friends and your family saw our church, when your neighbors, when the community that's right around us, right on Comstock Parkway and Scituate Ave, and they saw our church and they said, man, those people are kind to each other all the time. They never have anything negative to say about each other. And when they do, they talk to that person directly. What if that just removed itself from our church? What if that removed itself from your social media profiles? Because I think that you're like me and you're getting tired of harsh words. And I'm not saying I don't do it. I do it myself. And I know that that's something that needs to leave the way that I speak. There's something for everyone here in verse 31. But in verse 32, he says, instead, be kind to each other. That we need to be tenderhearted when we have conversations with each other. That we need to be willing to forgive each other. That is how we're going to be the hands and feet of Jesus. So in just the way that we need to imitate Jesus because he's our head, we need to recognize that Jesus laid down his life for the church. And that means that we can trust him. Think about it this way, that if someone ever sacrificed their life for you, if they ever gave up their entire life for you, I have a hard time believing that you wouldn't be able to trust that person. Of course we can trust Jesus. He did everything that he said he was going to do. He never had a moment where you didn't feel like he was being transparent. There was never a moment where he was caught in a lie or anything like that. He did what he said he was going to do. And then he gave his life for us, for you, for me, for the church as a whole. So we can trust him. Here's what John says. John says, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. This is what real love is. And then that real love was demonstrated. That's what Jesus' sacrifice was the love of God demonstrated for us. And so John says, so we ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. Your literal brothers and sisters, the people that you're related to, your parents, your kids, do they know that you are willing to give up your life for them? Do they know that you're willing to sacrifice your time and your convenience for them? Do your coworkers, do your friends at school, do your neighbors know that you are willing to sacrifice in that same way for them? Because here's what we have to recognize, that the ability to trust is directly connected to our ability to submit to God. And so we can't submit to him if we don't trust him. But while we're sharing with our friends and while we're sharing with our families and our coworkers and our neighbors, if they can't trust you, if they can't know that you're going to sacrifice, if you're going to show them that kind of real love, then how are they supposed to trust Jesus? See, they need to be able to trust that what you're saying about Jesus is who he is. And so maybe they can trust you so much because they know that you're so willing to sacrifice for them that they are seeing that love demonstrated through you. Because Jesus did it 2,000 years ago, and that's a hard connection for some people. But why can't we demonstrate that same type of love today? And maybe they won't be able to submit to Jesus themselves right on the spot. Maybe they won't be able to trust him right there. But maybe if they see your sacrifice, if they see your real love, maybe they'll be willing at least enough to trust you, to hear about Jesus, and to talk to you about it, and to be able to connect with you about it. Maybe that's the first step that we need to take, is being willing to sacrifice for those people around us. So who is Jesus? Jesus is someone who gives us peace when we live in submission to him. And here's what I mean by that. That if we understand that he is the head and that he commands us and he directs us and he asks us to do certain things, and that as a part of that, that we get to be a part of his movement, that we get to be a part of spreading his mission, and we do that by being his hands and feet, then now all of a sudden we've seen the big picture. And if we see the big picture, that gives us peace. Because now what's happened is that we aren't so concerned about ourselves anymore. We're not focused on our own circumstances anymore, but we see the big picture. We see our role in it. We see that we have purpose in our lives. And when we have purpose in our lives, now we have peace. Because I'll tell you what, it's fun to be a part of the big picture. It's exciting. Our staff was getting to talk the other day, and we were talking about how much joy we get when we're able to share Jesus with someone who doesn't know him that well yet. When someone says, hey, I don't understand this guy, but I want to learn more about him, how much fun those types of meetings are. How much that brings us complete joy. But we would never receive that joy if we didn't first receive that peace. Because we have to understand that we're a part of the bigger picture. We have to understand that it's not about us. And we're going to do that by submitting ourselves to him. So why don't you take out your connection cards. We're going to walk through some next steps. I just have a couple of them for you this morning. The first is, will you intentionally slow down this week in an effort to yield to Jesus and hear what he says to you? And here's what I mean by that. Because I know some of you are saying, Justin, you are so dumb. We're 2 weeks away from Christmas. How could you ever expect me to slow down right now? And that's why I'm asking you. Because I think if you can slow down now and be intentional about bringing Jesus into your life now and submitting to him now, then you can do it at any point during the year. And so can you slow down? Can you maybe you have a couple appointments that you don't really need, and maybe you cancel those so that way you can spend more time with him. Maybe it's a matter of when you get into your car, you turn the radio off and you spend that entire time praying to Jesus and talking with him. Or maybe you get into your car and you sit there for 5 minutes before you start driving. And then when you get wherever you are, you sit there another 5 minutes and you talk to him. And you're asking, God, what do you want me to do when I go into this meeting? What do you want me to do into this store? God, who's that one person I can share your love with in this store? And you're asking Jesus, you're asking God to give you direction. You're slowing your life down for him. But then here's the part that you're going to have to yield to him. You're going to have to submit to him. And so you might ask him who that one person is, and he might make it really clear to you. And that could be hard. It might be awkward even. But remember, that's what happens when we submit. Sometimes it's uncomfortable, sometimes it's painful, and sometimes it's just plain awkward. But can we submit to him in that way? I would challenge you, can you intentionally slow down this week? And maybe some of you have never submitted your life to Jesus. But for the first time today, will you do that? Will you invite him into your life? Will you understand that you were far from God, but that Jesus has closed that gap for you? And will you bring him into your life so that you can be a part of the bigger picture? So you can be a part of his body, the church, so that you can be a part of the movement and that you can be his hands and feet? Would you invite Jesus into your life today? Let's pray together. Jesus, you are amazing. And so we thank you for how you have shown up so many times in our lives. But we thank you for your leadership and for your direction. And we pray and we ask you that you would give us what we need to submit to you this week, that we would recognize you as the superior force in our lives, and that we would yield ourselves to you. So please help us do that. Please help us be a church that is imitating you, that is removing all of that nasty stuff in our lives, and we're doing it so that way people will see you when they see us, and that we'll be able to demonstrate your love for other people, so that they can come into a relationship with you. Jesus, please make us a church like that. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for how you have shown your love to us. And please, let us not lose sight of that. We pray this in your name.